thank you for the opportunity we have to come to your house today, sing songs of praise and hear that word proclaimed. Now go with us to the further exercise of service, feed each individually, open their hearts and mind, and see their message of they are. These words we ask in thy name. Amen. Now for communion, we're going to use number 31. First and last verse. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth from the fruit of the vine of this day when I drink it with you in the Father's kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather here and protect the Holy Communion. Help us to remember the bread that represents Jesus' broken body, and the juice represents his blood that he shed on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. Father, we thank you for this great sacrifice, and we ask forgiveness when we fail you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, again, we're just so thankful and blessed with this beautiful day you provided for us, for the opportunity we have to gather here in this your house. Thankful, Father, for the many blessings you give us, many blessings that you share with us, and we return a small portion of those blessings back into your storehouse, and we'll be a shining light in this community and reach out to others. Again, Father, just thank you for many things you do for us. Forgive us where we fail you. For these things we pray in your Son's heavenly name. Amen.
We're going to take a look at the prayer list. First, before we do, I've been handed a piece of paper this morning. First of all, you know Agnes McKinney passed away. And she'll be at the visitation will be at Tucker's. Wednesday, June the 5th, visitation will be 11 to 2, and services will be, will be at 2. Visitation 11 to 2, services at 2. And also, some of them remember Rita Dunn. Rita and her husband, Dave Kramer, live in Florida, and Dave's in bad shape. They've been put in hospice care. So we need to remember those folks. Anything changes or anything going on with the ones that are on the prayer list that we need to know about? Anything we need to add to it? Benny, I think, is doing great. Robert's going to send him a picture if he hasn't already. I really thought he might sneak in here today, but I can tell you it won't be long.
Yeah, we went. What day? One day this week we went. And he was just doing excellent. He was ready to go out in the yard and work, and he said he knew he couldn't, but he was ready to.
Maxine's ready for him to go out there.
For sure, for sure.
Okay, there's nothing, anything else we need, anyone we need to talk about, or say anything about, or add to, or take from?
Virginia's birthday.
Oh, birthday.
For prayer hymn, we're going to use number 100 in the first and last verse. So stand. Hymn would be number 299, and now the choir will bring a special, and after that, Brother Wendell will bring a special.
Yeah. wonderful there. Yes.
Wouldn't it be wonderful?
Yes.
Some of you
have asked about a little friend I used to work with called Leroy. And after a stroke I had some years ago and left my right side weaker, I couldn't time it just right. I couldn't work his mouth and his eyes and his mouth and everything just perfect. I still have him, but I don't use him too much. But here's his picture. And if, as you leave, there's two of these back on the little corner back here, I thought I'd just bring it along and let you see what he looked like. If you haven't, I used him at many of the churches around here. And you can tell in the picture, this was taken some years ago, he hasn't aged a bit. I have. But he hasn't. He still looks identically the same. But years ago in 1968, a family and church that we'd started in Louisville, the Greater Louisville Evangelizing Association asked me when I was an Erlanger if I'd come to Louisville and start new churches, and we did. And at the Fairdale Church, there was a couple that I mentioned one time that's one of the things I still in my bucket list I want to do. I want to do ventriloquism. And so they bought me this and gave it to me as a present. So it's back around the table as you leave. If you want to see it back there. Also the guitar. I appreciate those who remember that. And yes, I do not play as much as I used to. And the reason for that is age. At 84, the voice is just not what it was at 44. And so, I still use it occasionally. And so I want to share with you a song this morning. In Colossians 3:16, the Apostle Paul said, "Sing to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual singing." Now, years ago, we had a Cumberland camp meeting, and Charlie Bergen, many of you probably would remember Charlie, but he preached here as a youngster. Charlie Bergen was preaching in Corbin, and he had a banker in church who owned some land that was perfect for setting up a big tent and bringing in our campers, and just as level, and everything was fine. And so for several years, we had come to the camp meeting. And one year, Charlie asked Carl Ketcherside to come down and be our featured speaker. Now, Carl Ketcherside is a scholar and a famous preacher among the non-instrumental brethren. I think you know that, the restoration movement divided some many years ago, and some churches do not use instruments. But I was up leading the singing that year, every year, but Carl was sitting back here, and I seen him singing. And he was just singing with us as though... So afterwards, I said, "Now, Carl, I don't know you. Got to know him real well. He became a good friend and a mentor of my mentor. But I said, you were singing." He said, "Sure, I'm singing." He said, "I don't agree with my church about using instrument. They don't want to use it. I sing with them without it. But if I go out with an instrument, I use it." He said, "You remember what Paul said in Galatians 3:16? Sing to yourself psalms. That was the hymn book of the Jews, but you know what solo means?" I said, "I hadn't thought about it." He said, "You're right. It means pluck on an instrument. That's what the word means. Sing to yourselves in psalms," and the Greek word is solo, which means pluck on an instrument. And guess what David played, who wrote most of the psalms? He played a harp. So he said, if we're going to sing and be scriptural, let's be scriptural, let's sing with it. So I said, "Well, I appreciate that." He was a great man. This song was written by the Easter brothers. They lived in Monkey Bottom, North Carolina, during the Depression. This is, by the way, I told you that story because this is a spiritual song. This is not a hymn. A hymn elevates Jesus and talks all about worshiping him. And in the Gentile church now, we don't sing many psalms, but during the Depression, they lived in Monkey Bottom in the backside of an old junkyard, and they lived, people look at them and say, "Boy, those poor people don't have anything," but every Sunday, they were in church, and they were singing, and they loved bluegrass music, and they usually had their instruments, and they sang in churches all over that part of North Carolina. And Jeff Easter, who sings with Gaithers. By the way, the first song we used this morning was the Gaither song. I love the Gaither songs and the Gaither people. And Jeff and his wife, Sherry, sings with them. And this was his uncle who wrote this song and sang it everywhere. Though the world looks upon me as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I have good things to see. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, these clothes are not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I have good things to see. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I love that song because it has real meaning for to me. But Jeff Easter says that after those brothers started singing that made it popular, people quit saying how poor they were. they didn't have much money, but they had the Lord.
Mr. Cox, Virginia wanted to sing a song this morning.
Oh, good.
May I sing one after that?
Good.
Oh, my goodness.
Good.
I don't know how I can.
I'm sorry. I jumped up here too quickly.
That's okay. That's okay. I don't think mine's going to top that.
You
at
go
all.
Right ahead and sing.
You promise you won't laugh or anything? That's all right, dude. You just go right ahead. I don't care. You can sing with me if you want to. Oh, Lord, my God. When I in awesome wonder considered all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Then on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died
to take away my sin. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
Wow. What a voice. And what a song. I love it. It's my favorite song. But we sang happy birthday to her a while ago. I'm not going to tell you how old she is, but she's right in there with Benny and I.
I'm older than Benny.
Oh, okay. She's now moved just past Benny. But she hadn't caught up with me yet. But anyway, thanks a lot. That was great. That was great. And keep using that voice. Keep singing that voice. I want to share with you this morning, and I hope you don't mind this clutter that I have up here, but since I'm an institute, as you know, and I have to sometimes get it at the right angles in the right places so I can see. But I want to talk to you for a few moments about Jesus is the Waymaker. And I'm going over to John, the 14th chapter, and I want me to read to you the first 14 verses of John 14, and I'm using the King James. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from hence you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been with you so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus, the Waymaker. We live in a very sinful, troubled world. Jesus is the Waymaker. Jesus. The apostles have been with Jesus for now a little over 3 years, and they knew that he was the Messiah. If you'd ask any one of them individually, they would have verified that, yes, we believe he's the Messiah. But during the last few months of Jesus' ministry, which we're getting into here, he began to talk more and more about dying and leaving them. And they begin to wonder, he's God. How can God die? And why does he have to die? Wouldn't that cross Peter's mind and John's mind that when Jesus talked about having to die, they yet had not grasped the sacrifice he had to make. But how can God die? But Jesus said, I have to, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And they were troubled because he was talking about this coming death. You can also translate that if you're reading the New International. Don't let your hearts be distressed. And sometimes they are. We live in a world, we face day by day situations that causes our hearts, our very being, to be troubled or stressed. Why, Lord? Why? What's going on, Lord? And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. And by the way, it's also translated, you trust in God. Oh, yeah, we've done that since kids. They were Hebrews. Trust also in me. Have you ever been to those times when you didn't fully understand, but you just had to trust God? You just had to put it in God's hand. Jesus says, trust me also. The King James says, believe. The New International says, trust. And that's a two-sided Greek word. Not just believe intellectually. Not just say, oh, yeah, I see all that. I believe that. But a belief system that causes your heart to trust him. Doesn't matter what's going on. That your heart will still trust him. And so the more that service that we're in with crises, the more we trust God and the more we want to serve him. And there comes a time when we just have to believe. We don't have answers. We have to believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he said, in my Father's house. Now, in the New Testament, heaven is called various ways. Sometimes it's called a country, referred to as a country. And I think that just says the vastness of what heaven will be like. Sometimes heaven's called a city that we're going to. And that denotes population. There'll be people there. There'll be numbers there. Sometimes heaven is called a kingdom. And that denotes orderliness. Sometimes it's called paradise. And that denotes delight. It's a delightful place to be. But here Jesus said, my Father's house. And that denotes permanency. My Father's house, the God of the universe, the God who created this world. My Father's house. And in my Father's house, the King James says, many mansions. 1611, when the King James translators translated it, the Greek really says a lot of rooms, or plenty of rooms, but then they said the word mansion put the right idea in people's mind, because there's only a few places in the world at that time where there was mansions, which mean a lot of rooms, and people lived in little houses that just took care of their family. And so they translated it, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I know as a kid back in Bracken County, and I first heard this in Sunday school, mansions, God, about mansions. And the only mansion that I could even picture in my mind It's kind of like the ark over here in Williamstown. I could not get this in the Old Testament in my head as to how large that was until I go over and visit it now after they got it finished. And I just, oh my goodness, Noah, building something that big. And so mansion, as you leave Brooksville and go toward Germantown where we lived, you had to pass a mansion on the left. It belonged to Garrett Jett. They only had one child. Her name was Elizabeth. And she married Johnny Parker, who all these people became friends of mine. I had Elizabeth's funeral. And one day, after they decided to move the funeral home out there, Elizabeth was still there. And I stopped in and I said, we were friends. And I said, Elizabeth, as a little boy passing this house, it's the only mansion that I can put in my mind. Would you mind if I just stop and take a look? And she showed me through all the house, upstairs and down. Mansion. And Jesus said, in my Father's house, and the King James said mansions, but it means a lot of room. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's house. And so he said, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and I'm going there. And then he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house is plenty of room. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Now, is he up there building, quote, mansion? And when he has my name on it, and when he gets through, he says, okay, Wendell, your mansion's done, come on. No, this is my opinion. But I think he's trying to tell them that the way I have to go, we talked in Sunday school a little bit about this, the way I have to go, I have to go the way of the cross. I have to die. I can imagine Moses and Abraham and all those Israelites coming into the temple and saying, a lamb? The blood of a lamb? What's this got to do with it? Why do we have to sacrifice a lamb? Why do we have to take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle on the people? Because the perfect sacrifice had not come. And Jesus came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And when he died, he said, I've got to go the way of the cross. I've got to do this. So I think he's saying, I'm preparing a way for you to follow. I'm preparing this for you to follow. And there's another Greek word that's used about Jesus, that he was our prodromos. And that's the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 20, when Jesus, who went before us, and that idea who went before us means prodromos. It means one who goes out to prepare and take us with him. It had two uses. The Roman army, when they were conquering the world, would march into new territory, and they would send out a reconnaissance group, a small number of people, and they said, find us a blessed way to travel with these thousands of soldiers. And they were called prodromos. They go out before the main body. It was also used at Alexander. That harbor of Alexander is always shifting. And when the great grain ships would come into Alexandria, they couldn't just pull up to the dock. They had to stop several miles out. And a little ship would go out and guide them safely through the harbor to where they could unload. And that little ship was called Prodromos, the one who goes before and guides the way and brings you safely in. I also think about that when I drove a bus when I was trying to retire from a pulpit. I drove a bus for Croswell, a tour bus, and I loved it. And I loved taking senior saints. But anyway, they called one day and they said, we got a group from Union College and down in Kentucky, Barberville, and the drivers are coming to Columbus, Ohio. They've been up north and they've driven their 8 hours, but we got to get them on down to the park with you and what we call the Big Maxwell, big guy. Would you two go up and drive the buses on down there? Yeah, we will. And we took the two buses, drove down there, unloaded the kids. He's been out longer than I have, so wherever you go, Maxwell, I'm going to follow you out of here. The buses didn't have GPSs on them, they do now. So he left out, and I realized in a short time that he didn't know where the interstate was either. And so we turned down twice. We turned down cul-de-sacs. Can you imagine at 2 in the morning, there's two big buses coming down a one-way street at cul-de-sacs? And finally, the second time we pulled out on the street, and here comes a car. Little town of Barberville, no lights, no car. But here come a car. And they stopped. And it was two boys on going. They said, "We're going fishing. Are you all needing help?" And we said, "Yes. We're trying to get to the interstate." And they said, "Follow us." And they took us to the interstate. And that is called in the Bible a prodromos. Someone who goes and shows you the way and prepares the way and leads the way. And Jesus said, "I'm doing this. I'm preparing your way." And then after he said, "I'm preparing your way," he said, there's a pathway provided. Not only a place prepared, he said, "I'm going to heaven and prepare a place. My Father's house has plenty of room. There's plenty of room for everybody that wants to come." And then he says, "I am the way." And in the original language, the word "I" is very emphatic. I am the way. Not just a way. I am the way. I am the way. John 6:48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." John 8:12 said, "I am the light of the world." John 10:7 says, "I am the door gatekeeper to the sheep." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus said, "I am." And it's very emphatic. There are some absolutes in Christianity, and these are one of them. God says to Moses, "You shall go this way, and you shall not bear to the left or right." But guess what happened? They did. Jesus said, "I'm going to heaven, and I'm preparing a way for you. And no man cometh to the heaven. No man cometh to the Father, but by me." When Thomas asked him, Jesus said, "I," and it's very emphatic and original. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the truth." And if that's true, all other religions are false. If that's true, then everything else is false. He has stood the test, and the Bible has stood the testing. I don't know if you ever heard about Lee Strobel or not. Lee Strobel, for years, was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and he was the legal writer. He was setting criminal cases, well-known big cases. And then he would have to go home and write that all up for the Chicago Tribune, but he was a vowed atheist. And someday challenged him and said, "You need to put the evidence together about Jesus." And so he decided to do that. It took him months. But he said, "I'm going to take all the evidence I can find," and he went to all kinds of scholars that are believers, and he collected all this, and he tried to put it out on the table as you do a criminal case and try to objectively look at it. And then he wrote a book, A Case for Christ and A Case for the Father. And I have both books, A Case for Faith, and I have both books. He became a devout believer, and today he's preaching. Because he said, "The evidence is so clear, I have to accept it. No one," Jesus said, "comes to the Father but by me." Wow, that's intolerance. But it's fact. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in Timothy, Paul says, there is one mediator between God and man. That mediator is Christ Jesus. No other religion beside Christianity has an empty tomb. Not Buddhism, not Islamic, not any Hinduism, not any has the absolutes that Christianity has. And Jesus kept said emphatically, "No one comes to the Father except by me." So the place prepared, a pathway provided, and then he finished by saying the power promised. Now, in all of this passage, and all Jesus is saying, there's three things possible. Jesus was either lying, so he'd be a liar, or he's a lunatic for believing he was the Son of God, or he is Lord. And folks, I'm basing everything in my eternity upon the fact he is Lord. He is Lord. He was Lord. He is Lord. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. But he said the power promised, look at verse 13, 14. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son of Man may bring glory to the Father. You ask anything in my name and I will do it. That's a promise. I will do it. Now in my 84 years, I have found that he answers prayers three ways. Every prayer I've ever asked him about, he answers three ways. One of them, yes, right now. Another one, no. It's just no. No. Then the other one is, wait a while. Have to wait a while. Wait it out. Wait it out. But he said, everything you ask in my name, I will do. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and I will do it. Now the qualifying phrase is, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. John 15 says, I choose you to bear fruit, and that fruit will last just like the Father has given me. You shall bear fruit. We have a place prepared, folks, and we have a way made to it. It's already there. It's already prepared. It's called heaven. And Jesus prepared the way there. The lambs, the bulls, and goats couldn't do that. Jesus, God wanted them to come because he wanted them to carry on their mind that sin needs a sacrifice. Sin needs this perfect sacrifice. They had to bring a perfect lamb. They couldn't bring a crippled one. It had to be perfect. I don't know if they ever grasped that or not. It had to be perfect. The lamb's blood had to be shed. And Jesus came and said, I'm it. It had to be human, but no human could qualify. It had to be willing sacrifice. And Jesus said, I'll go do it, Father. I'll go down there for Wendell's sake. And I'll die for him. There's a place prepared. There's a pathway provided. And there's a power promised. Now let me tell you something. You can go to heaven. Listen to me. You can go to heaven without any worldly goods. You can go to heaven. I've been on mission fields where they're still living in cow dung huts and just nothing. You can go to heaven without ever having anything. You can go to heaven without ever having an education. My father's up there right now. But he was born in Eastern Kentucky, where I was born, same county. And when he was born in 1906, there wasn't any schools. There wasn't any schools. You couldn't even walk to school. And so he was the oldest boy of 12 children. And the first 12 of them didn't go to school because there wasn't any schools. So he never had an education. But he's up there. He's up there. You may go to heaven without ever having traveled outside of Scott County. You may go to heaven without ever traveling outside of Kentucky. But listen to me now. You cannot go to heaven without Jesus. You cannot go to heaven without Jesus. It just boils down to that simple. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came, that he prepared a way, and he has a place that he promised that we could come to. And perhaps everyone here this morning is on the way, because you can't get there without Jesus. And Father, if there be one this morning that can understand that, may they come as we sing. Because they cannot go to heaven without Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, the hymn this morning is 299.
I've decided to follow Jesus.
Would you stand with me?
Thank you, Jesus.
You've
not forsaken me.
Bless you, folks, again this Sunday for being here, and we'll be having a good meeting.